Church, this morning's Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 39, reading from verse 32 right through to verse 43. Exodus, chapter 39, verse 32. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the covering of tanned ram's skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its pole and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the stand with the lamps set, and all its utensils and all the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, Church. Our New Testament reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to Romans. Romans chapter 12, reading from verses 6 to 8. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exalts, in his exaltation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Church. Let's join our hearts together with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we come together as your family, where we not only worship you, but we hear from you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to each one of us, that today we may know your heart and we may follow you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's a great joy for me, brothers and sisters, to once again share God's word with us in the service. I'm so excited about the young children that are going to Cambodia very soon. And I pray that they will have a wonderful time there. And many of the children who go to Cambodia come back and their perspective are completely different. And I think the parents are very happy. I'm also glad to see the few other children with us in our service. I'm very glad that you are here, because when I was a child, I used to follow my mother to church, and at that time they didn't have a Sunday school. And I learned to listen to the adults worship the Lord, and half the time I didn't understand what was going on, to be very honest. But you know, over time, a few things one by one begin to make sense to me. And I begin to ask questions, and then God became real to me. I was so thankful then they started the English Sunday school, because the church service I attended was in Cantonese. So it's, but I managed to survive that, and thank God. And so we do have a Sunday school at 10:45, for those who are coming, with children. And you're welcome to have them in the service or have them in the junior church, whichever is more comfortable for them. You're all very welcome. So today I want to share with you a sermon that is taken both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament passage, which Pastor Dino has just read for us, was about the inspection and the blessing of the tabernacle. Now, some of you, as you read through the laundry list of different items, from utensils to skins to lampstands and all that, you may be wondering, wow, what in the world is all that all about? So let me just give you a bit of background so that it doesn't become confusing for us. You know, this is from the book of Exodus, and it is a story of how God used Moses to bring the people of Israel, who were slaves in Egypt, out of Egypt into the promised land to be a people that belongs to God. So in that journey out of Egypt into the promised land, they saw many miracles. They saw how God fought for them and how God saved them. So they are very happy to be God's people. But you know something? They do not know anything about this God at all. Just like in the Alpha testimony we saw just now, you know, where our brother Dinesh really wanted to know more about this God. How can I believe him if I don't know him, right? Makes sense or not? That's a good question, right? So God took Moses up this mountain, and God had a personal encounter with Moses. It was not just for Moses' sake, but at the top of that mountain, God gave Moses instructions to go back to the people and to organize them, and especially instructions to set up what is called the tabernacle. The tabernacle is like a enclosed tentage area. Now, this whole company of Israelites, they are traveling through the desert from Egypt to the promised land. And of course, that is a journey that takes more than one day. In fact, it takes many, many weeks and months, but eventually it became 40 years. And along the way, whenever the pillar of cloud by day, which symbolizes presence of God, moves, they would walk, they would follow the cloud. And whenever the cloud stops, they would stop. And sometimes the cloud would linger in one place for a period of time. And they would set up the tents around that place. Can you see the tents? The brown tents? So all the people lived in tents. But God gave instructions to Moses to have the people pitch their tents around this big enclosure in the middle. And this enclosure is called the tabernacle. It's the dwelling of God. In a sense, it is a place that symbolizes the presence of God. And the people would gather, pitch their tents around it. And then regularly they would enter into that enclosure, in a sense, into God's place, into God's house. And there they would worship God. A little bit like us coming to church on Sunday to worship God. But this enclosure is not a building like SJSM's Christ Sanctuary, because it has to be mobile, because they were traveling through the desert. And therefore, God gave instructions for the courtyard, for the banners, and for the what they call tapestries. God gave very specific instructions for the altars, for the basins, for even that inner holy place where God's presence would dwell. God gave very specific instructions for how these things are to be constructed. Why is there a need for God to give such detailed instruction? It is not for aesthetic purposes. It's not to make it look nice. You know, we all like things to be nice, right? Right? But nice is a very subjective thing. But what does the niceness of the thing say about God? So that was really the purpose of the tabernacle. So that when they come into God's place, the decorations, the way that the furniture is constructed, the different steps that they go through as they go nearer and nearer to God, was to become an object lesson. You know what an object lesson is, right? Nowadays in school, you cannot just teach on the blackboard. You have to have demonstrations, you have to have examples, you must kind of have some activity. So God is a great educator. Even 4,000 years ago, He knew how to educate His people through the visual aids, through the process of being involved, going through the steps, and the priest would explain the meaning of each of these steps. So that was a tabernacle. It was to be a process by which God would reveal Himself to His people, by which His people would know Him and glorify Him and learn how to live as a people of God in a very multi-sensory way. You know, of course, they don't have lights, they don't have computers, but they use these physical objects. And because it's so important for them to have an accurate understanding of God, the way that every item in the tabernacle was constructed was to follow a very specific design so that different items and the whole process of it would reveal God's holiness, the difference between clean and unclean. Why when they come in to worship God, they have to wash their feet, they have to wash their clothes and things like that. It's to demonstrate to them that God is in a different category. He's holy, He's way up there. But He allows us to draw near to Him by going through a process of cleansing. And He also used this to demonstrate God's compassion, God's forgiveness, God's kindness towards us in the different services that are carried out. And all this is for God to say, I am your God, you are my people. And for God to show them that He will be faithful to them. He knows that they are not perfect. He knows that they make mistakes. And God shows His compassion and His faithfulness to them by not giving up on them, even when they make mistakes. God's presence still stays with them. So all the design of the furnishing and the lamps and the altars and all that is to bring out the nature of God and how precious the people are to God and how they are to be faithful to Him. And that's the reason why when the tabernacle was constructed, not only does it follow the specific design, but it involved the entire community. So where does the material come from? The cloth, the skins, the gold and the silver, the wood, the oil for burning the lamb, you know? Where does the sacrifices come from? Where does the fragrance of the incense come from? It's contributions from the people. So everyone is involved. The whole people of God contributed to the construction of the tabernacle. But the specific design, the construction was entrusted to a few people that were drawn out from among the people. They didn't outsource to external consultant from Egypt because the Egyptian consultant will draw gods that are based on their Egyptian understanding. But the design is based on revelation of God given to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. And God chose two gentlemen to lead this design and construction work. Okay, and their names are up on the screen, and their names, these are Jewish names, so never mind, we learn to pronounce the Jewish names, okay? So the first gentleman, his name is called Bezalel. Shall we try to pronounce his name? Bezalel. Easy or not? Not so bad, huh? Bezalel, alright? Now Bezalel, he's good at all the big things, the wood, the metal, the big constructions, okay? He's a construction guy. So, all that requires woodworking or casting of metal, making these big things was the job of Bezalel. But there's one other guy, his name sounds like a Hokkien name, Oholiab. Okay? So, can we try to say that together? Oholiab, okay? Now, Oholiab, his skill is in a different area. His skill is with the finer things, the garments that the priests are supposed to wear, the tapestry, you know, the enclosure is made of cloth and skins. So there's a design that's embroidered on these skins using gold thread and all that. Very fine. It's because he's a man who is good in needlework. Okay. Can I claim this back, from the ladies, right? Sometimes we go through school and we think that needlework is only for girls and then metalwork is only for boys, okay? I think girls can do great metalwork and boys can also do great needlework, okay? So Oholiab is entrusted with the embroidering of these intricate designs. And of course, they couldn't do it by themselves. They have a whole host of craftsmen. But I want you to notice something about these craftsmen, right? What is their qualification? Number one, Exodus 26 says that these craftsmen in whose mind the Lord has put skill. In other words, their skill, they don't think that it is their own property. These skills are given to them by God. Of course, you know, if you are a talented guitarist, it's your talent. But the difference is, these people recognize that their talent is given by God. They are not proud to say, my talent is mine. God, you want me to use? You wait, you know. Not that kind of people. It's the kind of people that says, my talent come from the Lord. And I'm grateful to the Lord. I'm giving back to the Lord the talent that He has given to me in the first place. So that attitude of humility and gratitude is very important. Because often when we are talented, it's easy to become proud and to think that the talent come from ourselves. So first, there are people who recognize that their talent comes from God. And secondly, there are people whose hearts are stirred up inside. In other words, they are motivated. They want to do this. You cannot force anyone to do creative work. Creative work has to come from an innate desire to do something for a higher purpose. And these are the two qualifications of these people that were chosen to do all this design. And then finally, when the tabernacle is blessed, as you have read, then the people come in and they worship and they went through the whole process of formation, looking at all these beautiful designs that have been created. So it is the people of God being involved in the life of the tabernacle that God begin to shape them and show them who He is and teach them how to be the people of God. So today I want to ask you, what spiritual lessons do you think we can learn from the construction and the blessing of the tabernacle? This is an important question because the tabernacle, we don't have it anymore today. And it is something from like 4,500 years ago. So what are we supposed to do with that piece of information? Are we supposed to find an open piece of land and then build a tabernacle? We don't have the blueprints anymore. Or are we supposed to go to this church and go to that church, kind of like run around, you know, to see which church got the stronger presence of God, and then we go there and then we try to, you know, absorb the presence of God, to soak up the presence of God so that we come back and then we are happy? I don't think that's the lesson. I think the lesson that Exodus is trying to teach us is that God wants to have a relationship with us. It's not about a place. It's not about a kind of building. But it is about how God wants to interact with us. So allow me to update what God is doing. 4,000, 5,000 years ago, it was using a cloth and wooden and metal tabernacle to reveal Himself. So how is God revealing Himself today? Okay, so let's follow on. So this, then we come to the New Testament reading. So God displays His glory and His character using the tabernacle long, long time ago. But in the present day, even in the last days, the Bible says that He reveals Himself, He displays His glory supremely through His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says that long ago and many times and in many ways, including using the tabernacle, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, by the way, these last days began 2,000 years ago, didn't begin last week, all right? So since the last 2,000 years ago, God has spoken to us by His Son. Wow, what a privilege we have. I'm sure the Israelites of the time of Moses, if they knew about the coming of Christ, God in human flesh, I think they'll be very envious of us. Because they didn't have that ability to see God in human life. They saw a pillar of cloud by day, they saw a pillar of fire by night, and then they saw all these artistic designs, and they saw all these ceremonies, and like kind of very indirectly, very abstractly, try to concretize through all these things. They kind of imagine, oh, God is like that, oh, God is like that. But 2,000 years ago, God took the whole process of His own self-revelation one big leap forward. No longer through transmission, but through God coming to live among us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So living a human life just as you and I live, we eat, we sleep, we go to work, we grow up as children, we become adults, we grow old, we die, you know. So throughout all those processes, God lived among us. And as a child, He displayed obedience. As a young person, He displayed respect to His elders. As a man, He displayed the righteousness of God. As a person who has responsibility for other people, He showed compassion. He showed gentleness. And finally, as God Himself, because only God can do this, He became the sacrifice for our sins. Whereas in the time of Moses, the sacrifice was lamb, goat, cattle, animals. It was the blood of the animals. But Jesus showed us that He is the ultimate sacrifice, because only the sacrifice of a sinless man is adequate to cleanse us from all our sins. So Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God revealed about Himself through the tabernacle, through inanimate objects, through animals' blood. Jesus fulfilled in Himself as a person that we can identify with. And the greatest identification is on the cross, where His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So today we are greatly privileged. We don't have to run around looking for a tabernacle, because that will be moving backwards. God has revealed Himself through His Son, and the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. You know, this is the English Standard Version translation. I love it, because in this English Standard Version, they try to be as accurate as possible to the original Hebrew or Greek text. And very often in Greek, they use double words, right? Two different words to point towards the same thing. And we may say that's very lawso, but it's not about lawso. It's about reinforcement. It's about emphasis, right? So in the Greek, actually two words were used. And in the English Standard Version, the word is whole and fullness. But you think, whole means full, right? Full means whole. But I'm glad the translation was faithful to the original. They use the word whole fullness. The entire fullness of God is represented in our Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder the Apostle John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of God, of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God used to dwell among the Israelites in the tabernacle. But with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, in John, when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word dwell among us is literally the same word, tabernacle. God made His dwelling. God is living among us. So Jesus became the ultimate tabernacle of God. God is not tabernacle in a tent anymore. God is tabernacle in flesh and blood. So you and I today, we read in the Bible, we experience through the power of the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus. The tabernacle is not outside us. The tabernacle is now inside us. God reveals Himself to us from within. So how does Christ do that? Christ reveals Himself not only to us, but He also reveals Himself to the world. So you and I, with Christ living in us, Christ's glory is revealed to us so that we can know Him in a very intimate way. But when we interact with the world, with our friends, with our relatives, with our colleagues, with our neighbors, you know, and we allow Christ to live in us in such a way that others can see Christ in us. And that is Christ's purpose. By living in us, He can make Himself known to so many more people. If Christ remained a human being living on earth, He can only be in one place at one time. And now the world has 7 point something billion, right? There's no way that Jesus, as one human being, can reveal Himself to 7.5 billion people. No way, right? But Jesus has revealed Himself and is living in the life of every Christian. Do you realize that? Jesus is living in you. And wherever you go, if you allow Jesus to shine through you, Jesus becomes available to the people around you. In Western culture, African culture, Asian culture, whichever culture we may come from, Jesus lives in us. And through us, He makes Himself known and available to people in those cultures. So you and I, we are bearers of the image of God. We are that tabernacle in which Christ dwells. And together, collectively, we become even a super tabernacle, if you like. So individually, we are tabernacle of Christ in a personal way. But collectively, because all our different gifts combined together makes us an even more comprehensive, even richer representation of who God is. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, you yourselves like living stones. Okay? If you don't have the word living, then you just have you are stone. Okay? We are not stone, okay? We are living stones. That's why I love the picture with the heart shape, you know. We are living stones that God is building together into a spiritual house. So when we gather together like this on Sunday, just for 1.5 hours, you know, this is not the end of our life together. When we worship together, we learn together, we fellowship. But our life continues outside the service, in our cell groups, in our ministry groups, in our fellowship with one another. We are being built into a spiritual house that belongs to God, so that you and I together, we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because each one of us, we are limited. Just like one piece of the furniture in the tabernacle, it cannot encapsulate the entire glory of God. But you and I together, when we love one another, when we take care of one another, when we serve and partner with one another, then together we display a fuller representation of the glory of God. And that's what our preacher last Sunday shared, right? Professor Lim Chen En. He says that this is the brand of the church. This is the brand of the people of God. What is that brand? That we love one another as Jesus loves us. And when people see the way we love, because the way we love is not just human love. The way we love is the way Jesus loved us. Can we see? It is Jesus as the model of our loving. When others see us, the way we love one another in the pattern of Christ, then they say, this must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the greatest affirmation that you will ever receive in your life is a person who doesn't know you very well comes up to you, maybe in the office, maybe in your neighborhood, right? Maybe someone that maybe you buy things from and you always go to that same shop, you know. And one day, that person who doesn't know you, and say, "Hey, I noticed something about you. You're a bit different, you know? Are you a Christian?" Now, if they ever ask you that question, you should say, "Thanks be to God." That means they have seen something in you, which they realize only someone who has met Jesus can be like that. That means the branding of Jesus, the image of Jesus is already in the things you do, in the way you talk, in the way you treat people. So this is what Jesus is doing. God is revealed in Jesus. Jesus is revealed in you and me, individually and collectively. So my question today is, if this is true, then how can we really live it out? How can we allow Christ to be seen in us more and more? I believe the way that others can see Christ in us is not through what we do, but through how we do it. Listen to me carefully. Not through what we do, but through how we do everything that we do. It's in the manner in which we carry ourselves. Christ lives today through the grace-filled quality of our relationships with one another, our relationships with other people, the things we do, how we do it, the words we say, how we say things. So in Romans chapter 12, there's this word called charismata in the Greek. Charismata is translated in English as charism or spiritual gifts. Now sometimes people think spiritual gift refers to the ability to do miracles or the ability to preach the gospel, something very supernatural and able to tell the future and things like that. Actually, that's not true. Something is a spiritual gift. And this is how a Bible commentator by the name of Professor James Dunn, this is how he described it. He says a spiritual gift or a charism is any word or any action which brings to concrete expression God's grace, God's gracious outreach to humanity. In other words, anything that you do, you're an ordinary person, I'm an ordinary person, but anything that we do with another person, such that they feel blessed by it, such that they feel that they have benefited in a way that is so generous, that is beyond what they deserve, that it's almost like they have had an encounter with God when they had this conversation or did business with you, when they felt that doing business with you is so special that they feel a joy in their heart, as if they have been blessed in a great way. That is because God is working through you. And that action that you did is an act of grace, is a charismata, is a spiritual gift. It may be very ordinary, it may be very supernatural. And not only the supernatural alone. So that is a very common misunderstanding. So today, that is how we can live our life as a charismatic person. And together as a church, being a charismatic church. Doesn't mean that we all speak in tongues. Doesn't mean we speak in tongues all the time. Because being gifted spiritually is not only about speaking in tongues. Tongues is only one of the many, 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 many gifts. But when each of us are led by the Lord spiritually, and our relationships, our actions, our words begin to have that grace-filled quality that is able to touch lives, then your life is a charismatic life. And if our church is able to do that collectively, with our nursing home, with our senior care, with our boys' brigade, with our student care center, with our little children in preschool, little seats, right? Or in Dover, wherever we are in Dover, then truly the charisms of God is working through us. And we are truly, in a biblical sense, a charismatic church. It can take a host of different forms. It can be very overt and public, like prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, or it can be very personal, one-to-one, according to the proportion of our faith. It can be very much behind the scenes, like tithes and offerings. Some of you have a special spiritual gift that I don't have. I tell you, you know what's the spiritual gift I don't have? I don't have the spiritual gift of making money. I only have the spiritual gift of spending money. Hopefully in the right ways. But some of us, I mean, we all make money. Let's not be too humble here. We all make a living, right? And we all give out of, you know, what God has given to us, right? In our offering. But some of us, and you usually don't want to be known, I understand, we have that special ability. With all honesty, but with great skill, nothing illegal or dishonest, somehow things happen under your touch, you know. Then your generosity, your contribution, moved by the grace of God, not because anyone tried to twist your arm or manipulate your emotions, no. But out of your devotion, your love for God, your generous giving makes a difference. If you walk out here and you look at our nursing home and our church annex, 46 million was raised over a very short period of time. I believe all of you contributed, but they were big and small contributions. Every contribution is equally generous. The generosity is measured by your faith, by your love and your desire to give. So generosity in our contribution, zealousness in our leadership by example, by the hard work as a leader that we do, acts of mercy, even cleaning after the maybe our patient is drinking our tea and, you know, the tea spilled, even just cleaning their clothes or cleaning the floor from them, an act of mercy. Or someone has lost a dear life companion and is in grief, and we come alongside to comfort them. Acts of mercy. When we carry out these acts of mercy with cheerfulness, that is Christ revealing himself through us. And that simple act, big or small, is a spiritual gift or a charismata. So how can we increase in our ability to be someone that reveals the grace of God? I believe that our life can only bear witness to the grace of God when we have a daily walk with God that is filled with grace. It is through our daily walk with God that we receive God's grace. We experience His generosity to us. And we become so thankful that we want to follow Him. We want to imitate Christ. And whenever an opportunity arises, we are so close to Christ that we sense a prompting. This is an opportunity, Joe, to show that generosity. This is an opportunity, Mary, to say a kind word. This is a generosity. This is an opportunity, Brother John, to extend your hand and to make a friend. So it is when we walk with God closely every day through our daily life, very mundane, very behind the scenes, we call it back end, you know, before you even reach the office, that as you do that day by day, your appreciation of the grace of God in you increases. And as it increases, then you, by the closeness that you have with God, you will know how and you will know when. So that every relationship that you have with other people becomes filled with the same grace that comes from Jesus Christ. So this is what I want to share with us this morning. That Moses went through great trouble to build the tabernacle so that his people, because they have never met God, they don't have the benefit of God coming as the person Jesus Christ to them. All they have are these vessels, all these furnitures, all this embroidery and all this artwork to reveal the glory of God to them. But today, we are so much more blessed because through the pages of scripture, when we read the gospel, we see Jesus. With the help of the Holy Spirit, when we give our life to Christ, Christ lives in us, literally living, dwelling, tabernacle inside each one of us. The only question that remains is, are we a dwelling for Christ where there are no windows? The glory of God living in us, but there are no windows by which that glory can shine outwards to other people. Is that the kind of dwelling you want to be? I don't think that's what I want for my life. Because a house without windows, right, is literally a prison. But every house that has windows allows us to see out, allow people outside to see in. So I want to be a tabernacle for Christ, one in which other people can see Christ living in me. Not by showing off, but by making every relationship, everything I do, every word I say, inspired by Christ. And so that other people can see Christ in me. And when they see Christ, they will ask questions. When they ask questions, that will be that perfect opportunity for us to invite them to the Alpha Course or to share our own testimony or to tell them what is going on inside of us. And through that, Christ will make himself known to all people of all generations until finally the Lord returns. I want to invite you to bow with me for a word of prayer. Today I need to pray for myself because I'm not that perfect tabernacle. I need to pray for myself because there are so many times in which I am preoccupied with myself and I depend on my own strength. That's why the grace of God cannot come out. But I want to pray for myself, and maybe you want to be included in that prayer for our life to be more aware and more conscious of Christ on a daily basis, not just on Sunday. Maybe your prayer is same as mine. For us to appreciate the grace of Christ more and more. And in appreciating what he has given to us, that our lives will also reflect that grace to other people. I wonder how many of you are saying today, I've heard the word of God. I want to be that person where the grace of Christ lives in me and the grace of Christ emanates out of me in everything I do. If that's you, may I invite you to just stand where you are to say, Lord Jesus, let your light shine through me so that my life can display the radical hospitality to my neighbors, to my colleagues, to my friends, to my relatives. Lord Jesus, I want to stand because I want you to work in me so that I can experience more of your grace, so that my life can project your grace to more people. Is that you? Don't be shy, because God is calling you to be that tabernacle. Not the tabernacle that is shut in, but a tabernacle that reflects light, that projects light. If that's you, you can stand. You're welcome to stand. Even if you're 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, or 60 years old, you can stand. If you're saying, Lord, I want more of you. Jesus, I want more of you. You can stand. And we want to pray together. I want to pray for me. I want to pray for all of us as well. Because this calling is not for only a few special people. It's a calling for the entire Church of Jesus Christ. A people belonging to God. Amen. Belonging to God so that we can reflect His glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. And some of you, you are not standing because you are maybe a bit shy, but in your heart, you are saying, I want that quality of life. I want that meaning and purpose in life. I don't want my life to be lived just for myself in obscurity. Even if I'm not standing because I'm not brave enough to stand. But Lord Jesus, you see my heart. And I want your Spirit to work in me. I want to see you more and I want to reflect you more in my own quiet ways. I want to be included in that prayer. So don't worry if you're not standing, you are included in this prayer. So Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself through your word. You have revealed yourself through the prophets, through Moses, through the design of the tabernacle, through the worship of the people of Israel, in so many different ways and means. But Lord, we thank you that we have the greatest privilege of seeing Jesus, God born as man, Jesus living and walking in our shoes, so that today we can experience you living not only in the pages of the Bible, but you living in our hearts. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the great privilege for tabernacling yourself in each one of us. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we may not grow complacent, that we may not just get too over familiar. Yeah, Jesus, I know. Yesterday, the same yesterday, today and forever, as if there's nothing new to learn. But Lord Jesus, help us that each and every day we see a new facet of you. Each and every day we are touched by your love in a new way. Each and every day, with each challenge, with each difficulty that we face in life, we see your power more and more and more. We experience your forgiveness more and more and more. And we hear from you who we are in your eyes, that we may be built up, Lord, in your image, that we may give our life to serve you by being that display of your glory. So I want to pray for all of us. Lord, today we give you our life. We give you our life for you to work in us and to work through us, that all the world around us may see that you, through us, are blessing them. So Lord, we pray, let this song be a reflection of our desire. May I invite all of us to stand together as we offer this song to the Lord. Lord, I offer you my life. Forget about the past. Forget about our mistakes and our failures. Forget about our weaknesses. This song is about Jesus taking what is broken, turning it into something precious. Jesus and Jesus alone can do that. So as you sing this song, would you just offer your life to the Lord and say, Lord, from this day forward, take my life and use it as a tabernacle for your glory. Amen. Things yet unseen.
and dreams that are yet to come true.
All my hopes, all my dreams, let it be about you, Lord.
All of my plans,
oh Lord, my heart and my hands.